I'll be in doing a little troubleshooting, hopefully figure this thing out. Sorry about the projector. I just got back from a speaking Wednesday night at a summer series in Franklin, and it's interesting the way they've got theirs organized, different speakers each Wednesday night, and they're using as the topics for the lesson a book that was written by Homer Haley called Prayer and Providence. And so each speaker was assigned a different chapter. And mine was chapter 6, which is titled When God Says No or Wait. So in the context of a study about prayer and providence, that was the topic. And I thought it was timely because we just happened to be on Wednesday night here studying about prayer as well. And I understand that will continue. Did not finish the lesson. So we're right in the middle of a discussion about prayer in our own class. And this was not a subject that I intended or included in that Wednesday night class. So that's one of the nice things sometimes about being assigned a topic, is that sometimes it will provoke me to study something that maybe I hadn't considered as a subject of a lesson of its own before, and that's a good thing. Maybe somebody would ask. Sometimes I get a request for a lesson. I'm like, I haven't really ever... particularly study that as a subject all by itself, and that's the case for tonight's or for this morning's lesson. I'll have to get out of my head that it's not Wednesday night, so bear with me. So, prayer, of course, is a communication between us and God, and that's an amazing thing that we've already done this morning. That we, as created beings, are given the capacity and the channel to communicate thoughts to our Creator. That we humans, limited in every way, in our time here on earth, in our perspective of life, in our understanding, beset by misunderstandings, partial understandings, sinfulness, even in the state in which we are, that we can express thoughts and ideas, praise and thanksgiving, requests, pleas to the Creator of the universe is an amazing thing. And that He hears, and that He cares, and that He acts on our prayers, equally amazing to consider. Mind-boggling, really, if you stop and think about it. But that is, after all, what the whole premise of prayer. That we, you know, God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to Him through prayer. That's our way of communicating with God. And in our prayers, we make requests. But sometimes we get the sense that our requests have not been granted. That the thing that we prayed for, God doesn't give us. And in that sense, we say that maybe God says no to a request. Or maybe we might feel that God's not listening. Several people have expressed a concern like Habakkuk's, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear?" Sometimes people feel that maybe God is not listening when I'm talking to God. Maybe I'm praying to God, but He's not hearing my prayer. He's not granting my request. And so in the chapter, Brother Haley lists three possible, kind of breaks it down into three categories of circumstances to consider along these lines. One is, there's prayers that God says He doesn't listen to. So we'll look at that first. Number two, sometimes God's will is not to grant that request. And number three, sometimes God is going to grant the request, but it's that His time and our time are not lined up. So we just have to be patient. So those are three things that we'll consider in our lesson this morning. Many of the verses I'm going to have on the screen, there will be a few that I'll ask for you to turn along with in your Bibles as well. But some of these are going to kind of go in rapid fire. So as some examples of times when God says that He is, He tells us in His Word, He's not listening sometimes. And you'll see what I mean by that. Sometimes God's not listening to us because we're not listening to God. He says this in Proverbs 28, verse 9, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If you're not going to, you know, as we said already, God is speaking to us this way. If I say, I don't want to hear what you have to say, but please listen to me talk, it doesn't work that way. When I was in college, I wasn't always a good student. And I'm not advocating this to anybody, of course, students in the room. But sometimes I would skip class. And I had this one instructor, and I just got into a bad habit of skipping his class. And I had missed quite a few classes, and then we had an assignment, and not surprisingly, I had a question. I didn't know what to do. And you, if you've been skipping class, you hate to bother other students who've been there and taken notes, because you kind of feel like a jerk for going up and saying, can you help me with this, when they know that you hadn't been there. So as a kind of a last-ditch thing, I thought, well, I guess I'll go. I mean, I hated to, but I'll go ask him. And this guy was like super old school. Every day he would show up with a suit and tie on. He would take his jacket off, and you know he was very, very regimented. He'd been teaching for like 40 years or something. And but I went, I found his office, and knocked on the door, and he was sitting there at his desk. And he looked at me, and I said, I can't remember exact words, but something along the lines of, "I have a question about this assignment. Can I ask you for help?" And he said, "No." And I said, I kind of expected that, you know. So I said, "No help for people who skip class?" He said, "No." I said, "Okay, thanks." And I left. That was that. I was on my own. But I couldn't blame him. I kind of saw that coming. Because after all, every day he prepared, and every day he showed up, and every day he taught, and every day that I wasn't there listening, but suddenly when I need help, you know, is it fair for me to go expect him to take time out to help me one-on-one when I didn't show up for the help that he... And the same thing. If God is talking to us and telling us and has by his grace revealed to us instructions and teaching and wisdom, and we choose to just ignore all that and turn away from it and refuse to submit to it, then when the bad time comes and suddenly I'm in a crisis, should I really expect to be able to talk to God and him listen to me when I refuse to listen to him? And the answer to that, of course, is no. And when we get that sensation, it's not that the problem is with God. In fact, Isaiah clarifies this. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. It's not that God's, you know, a little hard of hearing. In fact, it's your iniquities that have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face so that he does not hear. So when God does not listen, it's not because there's some problem on God's end of things. The problem is that I am not listening to him. And if I'm walking in sin, if I'm rebelling against him and refusing to listen, then that's what those sins then become a barrier between me and God. And the problem is on my end. And Jeremiah addresses this as well. God, through Jeremiah, says, "For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you've set up to your shame, altars to make offerings to Baal." He says to Jeremiah, "Do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble." The people of Jerusalem had created all these altars, and every seat's a different false god, and they were offering and praying to Baal, a false god. So when the times got hard and when trouble comes upon them and suddenly they decide, "Oh, let's pray to Jehovah," Jehovah said, "I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen." It almost sounds like he's implying, "Why don't you go ask Baal for help? You want to worship Baal? You want to offer sacrifices to Baal? Baal's your god? Then don't come talking to me when bad times come." And so if we've made other things our god, if we're pursuing other things, if we don't care to have a relationship with God, then how can we really expect him to listen when we pray? An interesting application of this, Peter takes this principle and makes an interesting example. In 1 Peter 3:7, he says, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Could it be that a relationship in which I'm not behaving as I ought to behave could cause my prayers to be hindered? That's what Peter's saying, isn't it? That if I'm not the husband I should be, if I'm not dealing with my wife, showing her honor, showing her respect in the way that I should be, then God could not be listening to my prayers as well. So anytime that we're not living in harmony with God's instructions, if we're not willing to listen to Him and live the way that He wants us to, then we really can't expect to have our requests heard and granted. Another time that God says He's not willing to listen to a prayer is if we pray for forgiveness, but we're not willing to forgive others. Jesus tells us this in the Sermon on the Mount. When He's wrapping up the model prayer, He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sinned against us, or forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then He says to those listening, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." And of course, we know there's parables along these lines. How can we expect to pray to God and say, "I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" I know that's distracting, I'm sorry. How can we expect that prayer of forgiveness to be heard if then I'm going to turn around when someone comes to me and says, "I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" And I say, "No, I'm not going to forgive that." And then I pray to God, "Would you please forgive me?" Jesus says it doesn't work that way. You don't get to be that way. You don't get to say, "I'm not going to forgive you, but please forgive me." It's not going to work. It's not going to work with God. So that's a prayer that will not be heard. James gives us another example. When our prayers are carnal and selfish and worldly, James 2 says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And then it's almost like, or, verse 3, maybe you are asking. "You ask and you do not receive." Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God." So God gives us the ability to know Him and the ability to have a relationship with Him. And that comes with this two-way street of communication. God reveals His will to us. He reveals He speaks to us. He expects us to listen to Him. And then we can talk to Him. And if we live in harmony with Him and we hear His voice, and we talk to Him and He knows us, then we can have a relationship with God. But what if actually we don't want to be friends with God? What we really want is to be friends with the world. And so if my main goal is to be accepted and loved by the world, and if my prayers are actually more motivated by a desire to fit in or a desire to, live up to the standard of the people around me, if I'm asking for blessings, but my real motivation for those blessings is some selfish desire to be accepted, to be respected, to be seen as somebody by people out in the world, if that's my desire to be a friend of the world, then God's not going to be inclined to grant those requests. What God wants is for us to not care about being friends of the world, but to want to be friends with Him, to want to know Him and to have a relationship with Him. And those requests, a request to God that comes from a desire like Moses to know God better and to understand God and to be in a better relationship with God, that's the kind of request that God is wanting to hear from us and will grant. But a request that's motivated by some selfish desire is not going to be heard. So these are some examples, and he has others in his book, but those are some examples of times when God basically says, "I'm not going to listen to that prayer. You can say it, you can talk about it, I'm not going to listen." Now, let's consider some times when a different situation, when God says no. Now, to distinguish this from the previous point, some requests are not granted, and it's not because there's a problem. Remember, Isaiah said there's actually a problem here. You're talking, but God's not listening because your sins are standing in the way. But there may be times when there's no problem between me and God, where there's no barrier, where He is listening, and we have this good relationship as a father and a child, and we're talking to Him, and He cares about us, and He's not upset or anything, but yet He says no to our request. We know this is the case because it happened with His own Son. And there was no problem with the relationship between Father and Son there, but God did not grant His request. So some examples of when that happens are when God knows better than we do what is good for us. Let me back up. Well, let's leave that. So sometimes God says no to us because he knows that what we're asking for may not actually be the thing that we need. It may not be what's in our best interest. We'll come back to the example of Jesus in the garden, which is a different circumstance, in just a moment. But let's consider for a moment that sometimes we ask for things and God knows what is better. There was a song, a hit song way back when by Garth Brooks, titled Unanswered Prayers. And the way it begins is, just the other night at a hometown football game, my wife and I ran into my old high school flame. And as I introduced them, the past came back to me. And I couldn't help but think of the way things used to be. She was the one I'd wanted for all times. Each night I'd spend praying that God would make her mine. And if he'd only grant me this wish I wished back then, I'd never ask for anything again. And of course the chorus says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Because now, in hindsight, he recognizes that what he was praying for was not the Lord's plan for him, and things worked out better. And, you know, so he was asking for something that he can recognize now was not actually in his best interest. Let's look at a biblical example of this principle. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul has what sounds like a very reasonable request here about this thorn in the flesh. He says in let's begin in verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. So Paul had a thorn. This is some, we don't know what it was, some kind of suffering. And it was bad enough that he praised three times, pleading with the Lord, please take this away. And he gets a response, and the response is, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And this was a game-changing thing for Paul, because now he had a new perspective on suffering. And he says, oh, okay, now that he understood that, then he says, I'm content with weakness, insults, and so forth. I'm sure he prayed for those things as well, because you never know. I mean, maybe the Lord will take it away. But there may be some suffering that we are faced with, some pain, some hardship. And there's nothing wrong with saying to God, as Paul did, please take this away. But maybe he will and maybe he won't. And it might be that that suffering is serving a purpose in your life. He mentions two here. First of all, he says two times, that this was in verse 7, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. And he says it again at the end of that verse, to keep me from becoming conceited. I don't know when he came to that, had that kind of awareness. It seems like probably later. By the time he's writing this, he's come to this understanding that this helped him in this way. That he had been given all these revelations, and there was a danger, clearly, that because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, that Paul would start to get a big head. And this thorn in the flesh helped him stay humble. And in that way, it's something that he could recognize this was served a beneficial purpose to him. By him having this pain in his side, whatever it was, whatever that might have been, it was serving a useful purpose in his life. And then also, it allowed the power of Christ to be magnified. In his weakness, the power of Christ was made perfect or made strong. And so then he was willing to glorify in that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, a similar passage here about accepting suffering from the hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning in verse 7, It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9, besides this, we've all had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Imagine a child whose every request was granted by his parents. Anytime he faced any difficulty and he said, can I please not have to do this? They said, okay, fair, sure, don't worry about that. Go mow the grass. It's hot outside. Can I not do it? Okay, that's fine. Don't worry about it. I don't want to eat this. No, then don't eat it. Can I have more of that? Yes. Can I have this? I'll get it for you. Now, you know and I know what would happen to a child whose every request was granted. They would be spoiled. That's what we say, right? They'd be spoiled. They were spoiled rotten. And a lot of times we say that in a loving way, like you spoil somebody rotten in a good sense. But we understand that behind the kind of the joking use of that is the reality that you can ruin somebody. You could ruin a child by just giving them everything they ask for and never making them do anything difficult, never making them face anything unpleasant or do something hard or have to suffer. Try to take a child and raise them in a way where they never face any difficulties and never have to be challenged and give them everything they ask for. Now, as a child, this would sound like utopia. If you're the kid, you would think that would be the dream life. I mean, just imagine never being told no. I can have anything I want and as much of it as I want, and I can do whatever I want, and I'll never have to do anything I don't want to do. It would be like, you know, you would just think paradise if you're a kid. But as a parent, we understand that kids don't even know really what's in their best interest. And so what they think would be good for them would actually be terrible for them. And so with some perspective, we realize, oh, I'm glad now that mom and dad made me do these things I didn't want to do. And I'm glad they didn't give me everything I asked for. I'm glad because I can see that it was in my best interest. Hopefully we come to that. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. Look, we all know that our mom and dad, that our parents disciplined us, and they did it, you know, it's like with some perspective, you understand there was a purpose to all that. And in the same way, we have to trust our Heavenly Father when we ask for some difficulty to be taken away, or when we pray for something that we feel like would be good for us, and then that prayer is not granted. We have to have that same loving, trusting faith in God that we would have in our mom and dad, or that we maybe have come to have in them, that they were acting in our best interest. And God deserves the same trust in a much greater way, because they did the best they could with their limited understanding, and God has perfect understanding. So shouldn't we trust him even more when we don't get what we ask for? That perhaps, it's not that God's upset, like remember Job and his friends were arguing about. God is not upset. God loves us, but God is allowing this to happen for a reason that will be in our best interest. Or maybe it is that God has a bigger plan at work. And I feel like this is exactly the case with the prayer in the garden that I mentioned a moment ago. I kind of got ahead of myself. But Jesus, the Son of God, facing the cross the next day, prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He prayed this not once, but three times. In fact, the second time he goes away and he says, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." At this moment in time, perhaps for the first time, I don't know, the will of the Son and the will of the Father diverged. We know this because Jesus says, that his will was that this cup be taken away. And then he says, but not as I will, as you will. He's not going to insist on having his own way. He was willing to subjugate his will to the Father's will. And in fact, that's what he says there. Unless this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. So if that's the answer, he's willing to accept the answer that I'm asking to take this away. But if you say no, I'm going to drink it. Because I'm not going to just like insist on having my own way. I'm willing to do what you say. And of course, we understand this was not because God was upset with Jesus. It wasn't, although that's what Isaiah says, we esteemed him smitten, stricken by God, and afflicted. But it wasn't that he was, God was upset with his son. There was no problem in their relationship. It wasn't that, any of those things. But it was that this was part of God's plan. It was God's will that Jesus suffer for you and me. Because he was working out a bigger plan. And this, not granting this prayer, was to benefit us. That's why this prayer was not granted. Hebrews tells us that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who's able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Did God listen to Jesus in the garden? He did. Did he grant his request? No, he didn't, because it was part of the plan. It says, although he was a son, yet he learned obedience through what he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. I think it's interesting that it says there he learned obedience. Perhaps what that's showing us is at that moment when his will was different than the Father's, his will was take this cup away from me, but yet he said, not my will, but yours be done. And if this can't be taken unless I drink it, then your will be done. He subjugated his will to the Father's, which is the essence of obedience. And he experienced that, and he learned that. He lived it. And he did that to give us an example to follow in his footsteps, that we would trust that even when our prayer is not granted, we would understand that God's will is ultimately what is going to rule the day, and accept God's will. And even if we can't see how this is in our own best interest, to accept that it is God working out his plan, which might be a lot bigger than me. We all can see like this little bitty area of reality around ourselves, but God sees a much bigger picture. And we often can't, I think, understand how our part plays into this bigger thing. But it could very well be that God's not granting a request of mine could be in fulfillment of some bigger plan that I can't yet see, but will become perhaps clear to me with time. So these are some reasons why. And sometimes God is going to grant our request, but he's just not doing it as quickly as we might like, or we may have to wait. The example of that I have is from John chapter 11. Let's go there real quickly, and then we'll make some applications of this. For sake of time, I'm going to just kind of hurry through this account. But this is when Lazarus was sick, and you'll recall that Mary and Martha sent word, Jesus, please come. And they say, the one whom you love is ill. He's sick. We need help, in essence. And we're told in verse 6, let's look, verse 5, now Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Those two sentences don't fit together. Jesus loved them. Now, we would expect this to read this way. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he hurried. Right? Isn't that what you would expect it to say? Jesus loved Martha and Mary and her brother. So when he heard he was sick, he healed him from afar. Isn't that what you would expect it to say? What you don't expect it to say is, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard he was ill, he delayed 2 days. That doesn't make any sense. Why would he delay 2 days? If he loved him, why would he wait? But we see already that he says in verse 4, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God that the Son of God might be glorified through it. There's a bigger plan at work, and that plan required waiting. Now, when he shows up, of course, they're upset about this. Martha even says in verse 21, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And she doesn't quite come out and accuse him of anything, but she's just stating this fact that she feels like he didn't, he, you know, if only, let's just leave it at that, if only he had been there sooner. But, of course, you know that Lazarus is raised, and down to verse 45, after he came out, it says, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. So, of course, if Jesus had hurried right away and had healed him, Lazarus would have been, that would have been better for them. I mean, in the sense it would have spared them some suffering, would have spared him what he went through and the sisters. But now, by not doing that, a crowd is gathered for the basically like a funeral kind of thing. There's a crowd there. And in the presence of all these people, a great miracle is done that leads many to believe in him, which accomplished God's plan and purpose, but it involved delaying in terms of answering their prayer. So sometimes God is going to do what we ask, but it's just not as quickly or on the timeline that perhaps we would like. Let's consider four applications of this, and the lesson will be yours. Number one, back to that first point, sometimes we might pray and we might think God is not listening, but maybe it's because I'm not listening to God. We're told in Isaiah, he says, when you pray, I'm not going to listen. When you raise your hands, they're full of blood. And so, if we have guilt on our hands and we want to talk to God, there's something we need to do. We need to wash our hands. James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because Jesus died for us, God has made it possible that we can have our hands cleansed of our guilt. We can be washed free of the guilt. And that if that guilt is standing between me and God, having a relationship where I can talk to him, I can have that taken away so that now things are restored and I can turn to him and repent, and then I can have my prayers heard. Another thing I think to take away from this is to recognize, as Jesus did, that God's will has to come before mine. Any praying that I'm doing has to be based on this understanding. In fact, when Jesus taught us to pray, the first half of this model prayer is about orienting ourselves in alignment with God. Beginning with a statement of praise, hallowed be your name. But notice the next thing, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, give us this day our daily bread, and so forth, the request. The requests only start after first, he says, seeking God's kingdom and God's will. So begin by acknowledging and seeking God's will to be done in all things. And once we have our hearts and minds in that frame, then we make these requests with the same understanding that Jesus expressed, not my will, but yours be done. That's the way that we should pray. And then when the prayer is not granted, we need to trust God's plan and God's care. As we say, Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps, even in his prayer in the garden. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, and he was reviled. He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. Through seeing how God worked out that whole plan, and then seeing how the Son prayed and his prayer was not answered, and he continued trusting himself, he entrusted himself to the Father, we should learn from that. When we face challenging times, when we face difficulties, when we face something horrible, and we pray and we pray and we pray, please make this go away. Please take this away. Please heal. Please save. And it doesn't work out the way that we would like for it to, we can continue to trust God just like Jesus did. Trust in God's plan, trust in God's wisdom, and trust that he is going to fulfill his plan for us. And then finally, we should wait on the Lord. If God's timing is different from ours, if God's not acting as quickly as we might like, we have to be patient and wait on the Lord. Lamentations 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. After having prayed and expressed our cares and concerns and petitions and pleas to God, we must then patiently accept salvation. that God will do what is right in his own time, and it might be our part to wait patiently on the Lord, trusting in him and in his care. If there's someone here this morning who has something standing between you and the Lord, and you need to make that right, one of the great benefits of that is knowing that you can pray to God and expect those prayers to be heard, because you've resolved this tension and conflict that's there because of your own sinfulness. And step one to that, if you've never done it, is having that washed away in baptism. And if you have done that and you would like to the prayers of the church on your behalf as you repent and turn away from some sin, we certainly would be glad to do that. If there's any way that we can help, let us know as we stand and sing.